I'd like you to turn to Mark's Gospel and to chapter 16, our text this morning, although we shall look at the whole passage that we read earlier, is Mark 16 and verse 6. Just three words. He is risen. These women, these godly women who loved the Lord Jesus and were so loyal and dedicated to him, they went to the grave. There they were very frightened, and they were told by the angel, "Be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen." What a text! The whole gospel, the whole truth of the Word of God relies and hinges on those three words. He is risen. If Christ is not risen from the dead, we have no faith. There are bishops, there are churches today that throw out the resurrection. They say you don't need to believe. You can tear out that page. It's not one page. It's many pages of the Bible. He is risen. This is the foundation of our faith. If Christ is not risen, God is not powerful. He is not all powerful. Something defeated Christ. That cannot be. Christ cannot be defeated. He defeated death, sin, sorrow. And so when we read, "He is risen," these are powerful, foundational, and vital words. The effects of the fall of men and women when Adam and Eve sinned, that has affected the whole of the human race ever since, all of the effects of the fall were dealt with in the death and the resurrection of Christ. Not the death only. Christ must rise from the dead. He defeated sin on the cross, but he had to rise from the dead to make sure that Satan and death was defeated. You see, the resurrection is the end of Christ's struggle, that terrible struggle and battle that went on in the cross in those 6 hours, but more particularly in the 3 hours of darkness, when all the forces of evil were doing their worst and all the voices of humanity wanted to take Christ down from the cross. Do you know the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who did it? Have you ever thought of this? Who raised Christ from the dead? It's Trinitarian. Each of the three members of the Godhead, very clearly, the Word of God tells us, Christ raised himself from the dead. John 10, verse 18, you don't need to turn to it. He said, "I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again." So Christ raised himself. Of course he did, because he was divine, and he is divine. But Galatians 1 and verse 1 tells us that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. This is very important. The resurrection is Trinitarian. The creation of the world is Trinitarian. The salvation of a soul is Trinitarian. Each of the three members, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are equally intimately involved in raising Christ from the dead. How do we know there is a Trinity? Because they were all involved at creation, and they were all involved in defeating the fall at the mark, that milestone of the resurrection. Well, we come to verse 37 of Mark 15. Christ is about to die. Tells us in John's Gospel that he said those infamous words, "It is finished." We could spend this morning just on those three words. What was finished? Defeating the curse, dealing with the fall, the problems that you and I live with hour after hour. Every government deals with day after day. They've all been dealt with at Calvary. It is finished. He is risen. Oh, these are wonderful words. Christ has died. His battle is over. And the veil of the temple, the curtain that blocked the way. We could not go into God's presence. We could not stand in his midst, pictured in the Old Testament with the Holy of Holies and the curtain that nobody could go through except one man once a year. But now the way is open. We can go in because Christ has died. Verse 38. But I want to look this morning at three surprising witnesses to the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is put here very specifically and intentionally. Three unlikely types of witnesses. We will look at one Roman centurion who had no faith. He was a skeptic. He had every reason to disbelieve what was going on. He had meted out cruelty to Christ. We shall look at two secret disciples who had a faith, but they hadn't shown it. And then we shall look at four women very intentionally chosen, who loved and were loyal to Christ, but their faith was a trembling, stumbling faith. So in their way, faith is the common denominator. The Roman centurion had none. The two secret disciples needed to show their faith, and the four women needed to have their faith strengthened. Here's a question. We'll answer this later. Who's going to look after the body of the Lord Jesus? All the disciples have gone away. They've deserted Christ, apart from John. And he's been given a great task to do, to look after the mother of Christ. None of the disciples are there. Who will care for him? Who will fulfill prophecy? Who will bury the Lord Jesus Christ? That's important. The body mustn't go missing. He must be buried in a specific way, in a specific place, in order for the word of God to be fulfilled. Well, we'll come back to that. Let's look at this first man, the Roman centurion. He was stood. He was watching. He's looking against the cross, standing at a little distance. He's got three colleagues, and they've done despicable things. They've spat, they've scourged, they've mocked the Lord Jesus with hatred. No doubt they did this all the time. There was a specific gang of soldiers, four of them usually, And they were tasked with ensuring one thing: death. Death had to happen. Their lives were on the line. It was their task to see that the criminal died. The sentence was carried out. And of course, the Roman centurion ensured that Christ had died. They divided his clothes, his coat, into four, each taken a piece of memorabilia for another day. And yet we read that this man, verse 39, he has a testimony. In Mark and Matthew it says, "Truly this man was the Son of God." He is divine. Son of God became man. Luke's gospel puts it very slightly differently, but not contradictory. Certainly, this was a righteous man. Do you see, the testimony of the centurion has two things which are pivotal. If you're to become a Christian, you must acknowledge that God is God, that Christ is divine, that he's come from heaven, the incarnate God. But we also need to acknowledge that we are not righteous and that Christ is. Truly, this was a righteous man. I believe, I can't prove it, this centurion is converted to Christ. He's witnessed the death of the Lord Jesus, and he's gone from being a vile Roman centurion with blood on his hands to see Christ and why he had to die and why he caused the death and why his acts were against Christ. Truly, this was the Son of God. He'd heard the seven sayings on the cross. He'd seen the Lord's concern for his own mother when he's died. He must ensure that she was looked after. He'd seen the two thieves mocking him. And yet the kindness of Christ saying, "Forgive them. They know not what they do and say." And the fact that there was still grace enough for one of the men, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What a testimony. What a sermon preached by the Prince of Preachers, Christ. And the centurion heard every word and said, "This was the Son of God. This truly was a righteous man." Oh, I'm sure he was converted. What does this sermon mean to you? Are you affected by the death of Christ as the centurion was? A skeptic who's a skeptic no more. Once he disbelieved that Christ was the Son of God, he saw no righteousness in him. But now he believes. Well, that's the first man. Very unlikely. If ever you wanted evidence that Christ did die and that he said what he said and lived the life that he lived, this Roman centurion is enough. His testimony is most unlikely. Well, let's look at a second set of unlikely testimonies. We skip over the verses concerning the women. We'll come back to that. But then it says, it was evening. The Gospels say two slightly different things, but they're not contradictory. In Jewish circles, there were two evenings. One started at 3 p.m, the beginning of the evening. And the other one started at 6 p.m, when the sun went down, the second evening. So it says, "Now when the even was come, because it was the preparation before the Sabbath. Joseph and Nicodemus, they already believed. What do we know of Joseph? We know rather a lot. He came from the same town as Samuel in the Old Testament. He was a prominent, or it says, honorable man. He was one of the highest, most respected authorities on the Sanhedrin Council, over 70 men. And he was rich. Do you know, that's a surprising thing. The Lord usually came for the poor. He blessed the poor. He lifted up the poor. But there are exceptions. Abraham was very wealthy. The Queen of Sheba was wealthy. Lazarus was wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. Do you know the gospel is for all? All the extremes, poor and rich, fit and unhealthy. And this man, it tells us, looked and waited for the coming of the kingdom of God. He was waiting for God to reign in hearts. That's what a Christian is. Somebody who's given up ruling their own life or being ruled by Satan. And this man, Joseph, waited for the kingdom of God, waited for God to rule in the heart. Does God rule in your heart? Does he call the shots? Does he set the path? Does he determine how you should live with his help, with his strength? That's what Joseph of Arimathea longed for. Christ has died. Now's his moment. He cannot hold back. He must go. He was timid up until this point. I don't know whether he'd been on the Sanhedrin Council when Christ was sentenced to death. Maybe he stayed at home that evening. But now, notice it says, boldly, he goes to Pilate. Oh, that was a brave thing to do. To go to the Roman governor, oh, it would be out now. Everybody would know, Joseph, the man on the council, he's one of them. He goes and he craves, he desires. He cannot allow Christ to stay on the cross. Who is going to care for the body of the Lord Jesus? Not one of his disciples. The Lord has his person for his task. At the most unlikely time, a secret disciple becomes an open disciple. Or do we have secret disciples here? Do you know there's no secret disciples in heaven? You have to come openly. You have to come out of the shadows. You have to come and say, I am for Christ. I'm on his side. I'm all for the Lord. I won't sit on the fence any longer. I won't keep my testimony in the top drawer. I'll show it. I'll give it to be read. I'll stand for Christ. That's what Joseph did. Boldly. Confidently. Not a confidence he had before, but a confidence he's now given. To go forward, to press forward, to stand up. And it would have gone round the Sanhedrin Council. Pilate would have told them, oh, your man, we've seen him, your honorable man. He took the body. But notice before Pilate can release it, here's a second evidence that Christ had died and there was no swoon theory, no pretending. Pilate says, "You, before you can have him, make sure he's dead." John 19 tells us that the apostle John, he went to look after the mother of Christ, and he came back to see the spear put in the side of Christ, a third witness. Well, what will happen to Christ? If you turn back to Psalm 16, I'd like to show you one wonderful prophecy. Psalm 16. It wasn't just vital that Christ died. His manner of burial had been determined. Psalm 16 and verse 10 says this: "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One." This isn't David. This isn't some other person. This is Christ, spoken of hundreds of years before. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He cannot stay on the cross. The Jews didn't allow that. Deuteronomy tells us that he will not stay on the cross because it was Passover. And John repeats that. And he cannot go into a grave that's been used before, somewhere that's seen corruption, decomposition. No. Christ must be in a new grave, wherewith never man lain. You see, it's all planned. Every single detail has been determined. Christ will go to a new grave, and he will there be buried. Who owns such a grave? Joseph of Arimathea owns such a grave. He's just bought it. It tells us in Matthew 27, verse 60, "He laid Christ, having wrapped him in brand new linen, in a tomb which had been cut out of the rock." He owned it. A rich man's grave. Let me give you one more prophecy. This will be even more familiar. Isaiah 53, verse 9. Again, you don't need to turn to it. This is even more graphic. Here's Christ prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 9. "And he made his grave with the wicked, two thieves, and with the rich, Joseph of Arimathea, in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth." Everything has been planned. Christ must die. He must be buried in a new grave. And it would be a grave owned by a rich man, and Joseph was that man. What do we learn from this? The gospel is for all, rich and poor. The impact of Christ and his preaching and teaching can take time. Two disciples, and the word of God had been in Nicodemus's mind, who came to help Joseph, and in Joseph's mind ever since they heard and saw Christ. But months had gone by, perhaps a year, and fruit had not yet been shown. They believed, but only in thought, not yet in action. They had to step forward, and now was the time. A third lesson: Christ always puts his person in the right place at the right time to do the vital task to fulfill prophecy and to make sure the gospel is advanced. Well, let's come to our third area. Let's look at this picture of the women here for these few verses. The women, it says, there were many of them, but go back to verse 40. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, and it tells us in another gospel, also Joanna. And it says that they followed him in Galilee, verse 41, and they ministered unto him. They had such love and care for Christ. They couldn't do enough. Where were the men? Where were the disciples? At Calvary, only John, the disciple that Jesus loved, and many other women which came up with him to Jerusalem. They loved him. They were loyal. And they couldn't do enough. Well, the scene is set. 3 o'clock, the crucifixion is over. It's all quiet at Golgotha. The Sabbath will end at 6 p.m. The bazaars will open and they will go and buy spices, sweet spices, and they will be prepared because they had it in their mind that they would go to the grave. They knew that Christ would be buried. They knew it would happen that night, and the Lord would ensure he would have his man to bury him. So their plan was there. 6 o'clock. 3 o'clock, he dies. 6 o'clock, the bazaars open. They go and buy the spices, and they're ready for the following morning. And as soon as it was getting light, they go to the grave. When they left, it was dark. When they get to the grave, the sun is coming up. There's no contradiction in the Gospels. The record is accurate. Joseph has laid the body in fine linen. The stone has been put over, sealed, secure. But the women are worried. Don't mean this to be a criticism. Women often worry more than men. Men are often so oblivious, they're mindless of the practical things. Who's going to move the stone? They're worrying, they're anxious. Do you know, very often we blow out of all proportion the problems of life. Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? This insurmountable problem. Who's going to move the stone? And they're worried. Verse 3, they say among themselves, who will roll it away? The Lord has everything in hand. And that's true in our lives, friends. We worry too much about practical things. The Lord has it in hand. Look what happens. Verse 4, they've been talking and talking. Who will do it? We can't do it. We can't push it. 4 of us, that's not enough. Verse 4, and when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away. The Lord had gone ahead of them. The Lord had dealt with it. Even though, verse 4, it was very great. It had to be. Problems can be great in life. You may have great problems this morning. They get bigger and bigger. The more you think about them, the more you talk to others and complain, and the more you say, oh, I can't deal with this, the stone gets bigger and bigger. And when they looked, the stone's not there where it was. The Lord has gone ahead. They were fearful and afraid. And they see this man, an angel, clothed in a long white garment, and they were even more afraid. Afraid when the stone had been moved. Afraid when they saw this man sat there. White clothing, never seen anything like it. And as every time when Christ appears or an angel appears, what's the first words? Fear not. Fear not. You have no reason to be afraid. The Lord's in control. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. There's the gospel in two phrases. He is not here. Look at the place. Look at the neatly wrapped up linen. Everything the Lord does is in order. Can you imagine him? Life is breathed into him by the Holy Spirit, by his own power, by God the Father. And he takes the time to wrap the linen. Do you make your bed in the morning? Do you live a life of order? Or can I make that application? Christ wraps up the linen. Tells us that elsewhere. Everything in order, in its place. Not an earthquake with a disaster, as some argue. Yes, there was an earthquake, but the Lord's in control. And the earthquake has not caused the bedclothes to be unmoved, to be wrapped and scattered. No, they're in order. Well, they ask. They've got questions in their mind. And before they even ask them, verse 7, they're given five instructions. Don't be afraid. Now, listen. You don't talk. I'll do the talking, says the angel. Firstly, go. Go. Don't build a shrine, as they do in the Holy Land and gather tourists and collect the money. Don't build a shrine. This isn't a place to worship. Go. Go your way. The church is to be built. The kingdom of God has come. It will be in people's lives. Go your way. Don't linger. Don't wait anymore. You've seen what you need to see. Christ isn't here. He's risen. He's gone. Prophecy has been fulfilled. Secondly, go and tell others. Don't hang around. You've heard the good news. Jesus saves. You've seen the evidence. Jesus is alive. Go and tell. Go and tell others. But there's something wonderful here. Did you see it? Verse 7. Go and tell the disciples. But go and tell Peter. That disciple that disappointed, that let the Savior down 3 times. Betrayal. Go and tell him all is well. Go and tell him Christ has died and he's risen. And Peter, your faith has failed. No, it hasn't. I'm with you. Peter, get up. Rejoice. Go and tell Peter, we've seen the risen Savior. Go and tell him, comfort him, encourage him, strengthen his faith, put him on his feet again. Go and tell Peter. Then there's something else. The one that's risen is not going to disappear. No, your faith needs strengthening. He's going to go before you. He told you he would go before you, and I'm telling you again, he'll go before you into Galilee. You'll see him. Many people will see him. There will be a dozen or more different occasions. 500 plus will see him there in Galilee. There will be hundreds of witnesses. And there, You four women of faith, trembling faith, weak faith, you shall see him, just as he said. That's the fifth thing. Go your way, go and tell others. He will go before you. You will have evidence, and everything will be just as he said. It always is. That's our great problem, isn't it? The word of God has said, that's not enough for me. I need to see it. And the Lord in his kindness gives us evidence after evidence after evidence. But you know it's enough. Just as he said, as he said unto you. He said he would rise. He said he would be in a grave that wasn't corrupt. He said that he would rise and he would go to Galilee. He said that many would see it. And it will be just as he said. Friends, why don't we believe? Why is our faith so weak that again and again we have to stumble? Who's going to move the stone? Who's going to deal with this problem in my life? Why won't we believe that it's just as Christ said? And that Christ will even give us evidence. And we will even see him and know him and have tokens of encouragements to reassure us. Friends, this morning we've looked at three. A man with no faith, who hated Christ, and who acknowledged that he was the Son of God, and that he was righteous, and had a righteousness that he didn't have, and I believe he needed, and he was given. And then those two with secret faith that wouldn't stay at home. They had to stand before the people, stand before Pilate and say, we're now men of faith. And these four delightful women. Why women? Usually men were the ones that gave the testimony. But no, the Lord chose women. Reliable women. Loyal women. But women whose faith needed to be built. Needed to be built up. And added to it would be Simon Peter. Simon whose faith seems to have failed. But it hasn't failed. Because the Lord is with him. And the Lord will reassure him. And so they leave the tomb, that place where everything that's important happened. And they trembled and they were amazed. No wonder, wouldn't you be? And neither said they to anybody on the way. They couldn't get there quickly enough to tell the disciples. It was just as he said. This is what happened. Believe him, trust him. And the power surges into their lives. And this church, the church of Jesus Christ, the power will grow and grow and grow, and the churches will be planted and will be built. But they're afraid. They're in fear because their faith has been shaken. And the Lord has built it. And they will never be the same again. Or may we be the same. May we be like them. Those of weak faith. That need to have stronger faith. Unshakable faith. That says, if God has said it, it will be so. And that's good enough.